Please open it now to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So we are ongoing study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting close to the end. In just a few Sundays, I'll be introducing to you our summer series, and I think you're going to be excited by what you hear. But we're coming close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for the good news. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these words that Jesus spoke to us about. Oh, Lord God, as we learn them, come, Holy Spirit, and burn them deeply into our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the sermon today is all about judging, and you'll see that from the text we're about to read. And I want to tell you a story in that regard, and it's the beauty of this story is it, in fact, happened. It's a true story. It's the story of a woman who was waiting for her flight in the airport lounge, waiting for the announcement to come for boarding. But it was going to be some time, so she kind of settled into the airport lounge, went to the bookstore, bought herself a book to begin to read, and bought herself also a bag of cookies that she could eat, munch on while she was waiting. So with that, she sat down, opened her book, and began to read. And a man came and sat beside her, not the seat right beside her, but one over, leaving the bag of cookies in the middle. The man sat down, reached over, opened the bag, and took a cookie out, crunched into it. She looked it over at him, and that was surprising. Maybe he didn't know it was her bag and not just left there. So instead of confronting him with it, she simply reached over to make sure it was hers, and took a cookie out herself. And so they both were eating there in silence, eating the cookie. And then when he was done, he reached over and took another one. Well, that was no good. So, you know, the race was on. Both were eating the cookies out of the bag as quickly as they could and polished it off. And with that, he simply got up and walked out. She never saw him again. But she had steam out of the collar of her shirt just pouring out. I mean, can you imagine the nerve of this guy? And then, of course, the flight call came and she went onto the plane and she settled down into her seat and opened her purse to take out a napkin and noticed her bag of cookies. It turns out he was not eating her cookies, she was eating his. How quick we are to judge. So let's read what Jesus had to say about that subject matter. Chapter 7 and verse 1, this is the word of God. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Thus far the reading of God's word. I have a feeling that the text, especially verse 1, the first two words, are among the most misunderstood of Christ's words, because we often hear of individuals saying words like, don't judge me. I received an email that was, I believe, a number of years ago now, and it was from a woman who, the email went something like this. I don't think she had been to Willingdon. Nonetheless, she wrote me for whatever reason. And her email said, I am a Christian, and I'm in a live-in relationship with a man. We're not married, and I'm tired of Christians judging me. And then she quoted Matthew 7 verse 1. Jesus, she didn't give me the exact reference, but she said, Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge. Well, was she right? Did I have the right to judge her or not? Well, I'm going to come back to that because we'll come back to that over and over again throughout the sermon, but it is an important question. You know, for some, the words judge not are used to justify a philosophy of moral relativism, What is it? Moral relativism is the belief that no human action is objectively right or wrong. Putting it simply, one can simply say, there are no absolutes. And the philosophy goes this way. If there are no absolutes, we should tolerate any lifestyle choice any human being makes. And some argue Jesus himself must have held this view because he said, judge not. How else do we take these words? And yet, as we analyze what Jesus said closely, and we go through the actual words, you remember that the first two say, judge not. Other translations, do not judge. And yet, five verses later, when you get to verse 6, he says, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. And evidently, he's speaking about a certain kind of a person, so he must be referring to them as dogs and pigs, and that requires judgment, wouldn't you say? And then when you get to down to verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. And if you're going to be able to identify who's teaching incorrect doctrine, you've got to be able to judge that, don't you think? So there's judgment all over the place here, and Jesus is inviting us to make judgment. And in fact, we can go beyond that, go to John 7:24, where Jesus specifically commands, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So clearly there, he condemns one kind of judgment, judgment by appearances, and he commends another kind of judgment, which is judgment according to what is right. And of course, there's another matter that I want to say as well. For many in the non-Christian world, especially in our nation, they view Christians, especially evangelicals, as condemning and judging. We are the ones who oppose everything. We oppose abortion. We oppose homosexuality. We oppose so-called choice, and from their perspective, we look mean-spirited, constantly wagging our fingers at people. No fun, no love. Who wants that? Of course, we need to sort this matter out, and it requires some thought. You know, we are not moral relativists. We know that our God is a righteous God, and being a righteous God, he has given us what is right and what is not right. And so we are called upon to make those kinds of judgments. And to be truthful, everyone in the world knows that there are some kinds of judgments that are wrong and some that are right. In fact, even the woman that wrote me the email that was living together with a man, she was making a judgment about the rest of the Christian community who she said were not doing what Jesus wanted them to do. That requires a judgment. And of course, if I had sat her down and if we'd had an opportunity to have a conversation, it would have been something like that. You are concerned about people making a judgment, but would you agree that you too are making a judgment? And if it would have been a rational conversation, she would have said, yes, I'm making a judgment, but my judgment is a correct judgment and theirs is not. Now, regardless of how you think about that answer, isn't it interesting? Every single human being says those very words. Now, if you want to be thoughtful about them, you want to have something more to say than, I don't like it when people judge me, that's wrong, but I feel good judging others, that's right. I mean, you really want to say more than that. So thoughtful people say, is there some kind of a standard? What, in fact, was Jesus talking about here? You know, when I gave the example of the woman with the cookies in the airport, we might say, well, we shouldn't judge when we don't have all of the facts. True enough. We shouldn't. But isn't it interesting how often we actually think we have all the facts? I mean, this woman said, that's the same bag of cookies that I bought. She was so justified in assuming they were hers, but she was wrong. You know, the matter is quite complicated because every one of us, when we make judgments, makes some assumptions in those judgments. Let me take you to another interesting passage about making judgments, and it's found in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 is a very interesting chapter in the Bible because it deals with matters of conscience in which Christians have been given freedom. There is no biblical command that says an issue is right or wrong. We're just simply given matters of freedom, and yet the very thing that we talk about are controversial. In Romans 14, the controversial issue was whether it was permissible for Christians to eat any kind of food they wanted to. Now, I know in our day that doesn't seem very significant, but it was very controversial in that day. And so given that Christians were dividing on this issue, and given that the Bible does not give clear direction on this issue, what should they do? And here's what Paul writes, Romans 14, 13. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, by judging people according to standards not found in the Bible, we're making it a hindrance for them to follow the faith. You know, especially new believers, weak believers, people deciding whether or not they want to adopt the faith, this makes it difficult. Let me give you some contemporary examples of this. In some cultures, whether or not a woman should be permitted to wear pants is controversial. For others, it's not. You know, what's fascinating is that I've been reading through my Bible, pants on women. No, not there. Still don't see it. Just a minute. Hang on. No, it's not there. And yet it's very controversial. And what does the scripture actually say? And the answer is, on a matter like this, make no judgment. Judge not. There are other issues that maybe we can all relate to. For instance, the issue of tattoos. I'll bet most of us have an opinion about whether we like them or whether we hate them. And, you know, we might all have this controversy that we allow to divide each other, and yet it's on these issues, do not judge. Another issue that has been years already in the evangelical community is the issue of wine, whether to drink or not. Many of you know that Kathy and I, we got married, we made a commitment that there would be no alcohol in our house, never has been. And I can give you an argument for it. I think it's a good justified argument. Others will give you an argument against it. What should we do? Answer, judge not. On those issues in which the Bible does not give us a clear direction, we simply say we will allow freedom among ourselves. That's what freedom actually looks like. Okay, that's the principle that is taught there. Jesus, is he speaking about these kinds of things? Well, yes, perhaps he is. But there are other matters as well. There is what we call judgmentalism. And you've all met a judgmental person. I don't know if you're a judgmental person, but a judgmental person typically has an opinion about everything. About whether or not your clothes are stylistically proper. Whether or not when you go to a restaurant, you're holding the knife and the fork in the proper manner. Whether your grammar is as it should be. Whether or not your children are behaving as they should be behaving. Whether or not your makeup and hair is exactly right. On and on the judgments go. There's a comment about everything over and over again. And is Jesus speaking about that? Well, perhaps he is, no doubt. Let me give you another example from our New Testament, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 5, and this now is a passage in favor of judgment. There's a church in Corinth in which a very highly known case of a man who was openly sleeping with his father's wife. It was his stepmom. And Paul writes the church in Corinth, and he demands that they excommunicate that individual. Now, there's an assumption in this passage, and the assumption is it's not like a mob that rises up. It's rather that leadership is invited to sit with this individual, read scripture, reason with this individual, pray with them, call them to repent, mostly in private, but the individual is saying, I will not. I'm going to carry on this lifestyle. And Paul says, at that moment, I'm calling upon the church to judge. That is, the leadership of the church is to remove that person from fellowship. Then he says, and I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Fascinating verse. Let's take the first part. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Now, here's the evangelist who spends his time calling people to Christ, saying, I'm not being judgmental as I go out into a world that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't know the God that we know, that doesn't know about his righteousness and the transformation that he brings to human lives. They know nothing of that. I know that each one will stand before God in his judgment, but I'm not doing it. Thank you very much. That's an important word that I think all of us need to hear. I remember a good many years ago now, there was a certain denomination in the United States. When Disneyland announced that they were offering same-sex benefits to their employees, this Christian denomination got onto the press and they said, "We are urging now for everyone in our denomination to boycott Disneyland because of this policy." It's fascinating to read this because I think what they were trying to communicate is that we hold a high view of marriage and what sexual morality should look like, what was being heard. What was being heard by the rest of the population sounded different. It sounded like, and I've written some words down, it sounded like it is harsh, bigoted, uncaring, judgmental about a bunch of people that want to exclude benefits to some people simply because they disagree with them. That's what it sounded like. In this last week, there has been a pastor in the United States who made his view known about homosexuality, in which he said, "All homosexuals should be put behind electric fences." Now, again, I should be careful. I should nuance this. I should say that's what the press reported him as saying. I guess I've come to know enough about the press that knows that the press are more interested in exciting conflict than they are always in telling the truth. And people are easily conflicted by press releases. Now, I don't know whether or not the man actually said that, but if he did, I don't know what he was trying to communicate. I really don't know. But I do know what was being heard. I know what was being heard is Christians are intolerant. We are similar to Nazis that want to put people in concentration camps unless they agree with our morality. That's what was roundly being heard. And you see, that's the issue. What we should be doing is not telling the world how to live, but making the world an offer to come and live. See, there's a difference. Not telling the world how to live, but making the world an offer to come and live. One is the attitude of condemnation. The other is the attitude of life. So Paul the evangelist says, "What business is it of mine to judge the world?" That's not where it's going for me. When I speak to the world, I make them an offer of the coming of a Savior who comes to bring them a message of life. But then he says, "Those inside of the church, yes, I do judge." Now, even that, I think we need to be very careful. Because there are many Christians that have been wounded and hurt because they have felt a judgmental attitude within the church. Again, let me repeat that what Paul is really saying is he's wanting to make sure that we understand that it is a matter of proper church discipline, not a matter of everyone's tongue wagging and holding someone out to dry. The real question then is, when Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," how do we know when we're judging wisely, and how do we know when we're judging foolishly? Is there an easy way to tell? Well, I think there is. Your outline puts it this way. Foolish judgment consists of, and I'm going to say two things. The first one is judging things I know nothing of. I think what Jesus is condemning is making judgmental statements about things I don't know something about. Now, I think I can give four examples of that. Example number one. The example regarding Christian freedom. All of those things that we talked about, that about what we eat, what we wear, all of those things that don't have a moral command in Scripture, we allow freedom without judgment. You say, "Well, how is that something I know nothing of?" And the answer is, if we're making judgments about things that there is freedom of, what we know nothing of is the Scripture itself. How easily people will pull out a verse out of context and make a judgment when they haven't learned the Scripture itself. Here's a second example. Don't judge a person's motivation. None of us knows what motivates a given action. That's something that's known by God. For instance, let me give an example. Let's see you see somebody stealing. Is theft wrong? Yes, it is. Is it a sin? Yes. That's a good judgment. But what led the person to theft? Well, I don't know. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe they're just a kleptomaniac that can't just grabs everything and it walks out the store with them. Maybe they're making a political statement that they hate private ownership and whatever else is connected with that. There are all sorts of different motivation that can lead to the same action. Is the action sin, regardless of the motivation? Yes, it is. But so often, so much judgment that we give is because we assume we know what motivates an individual. And so many, I know what's going on with that person, and then we share it with others around us, but we don't know. And Jesus says, judge not the things we know nothing of. Here's a third example. This example is about coming to quick conclusions before we have all the facts. How easy we are about condemning. I've noticed this especially when a charge is made that somebody is lying. Perhaps they are lying. But sometimes when we come to know all the facts, we recognize it wasn't that way at all. I have one elder that regularly speaks into my ear. And he says, John, think the best. Always think the best first. I'm so thankful for that counsel because it speaks into my heart. And then here's a fourth example. Don't ever be the person that says, this is God's punishment of you. Every once in a while I hear that. Sometimes it even happens to people who are suffering from an illness. Somebody will come, some dear or not so dear saint will say, God's punishing you. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. God has revealed some things, but he has not revealed others. Whom he is punishing has not been revealed to us. And we do well not to pretend to speak for God, because one day we will stand before his bar of judgment and we will give an account for every word that we have spoken. It is best for us to take those words and wipe them out of our vocabulary entirely. And if some of you become used to saying that, you need to get on your knees and say, oh Lord God, I've sinned. I've spoken for you presumptuously. And in the Old Testament, false prophets were stoned. I find myself still alive. Thank you, God, that you've not condemned me. Oh, God, take those words from me. We need to do that. Do not make judgments of the things we know nothing of. Secondly, judging without room for grace. You know, there are two ways to speak in someone's life. Way number one, we can speak grace into their lives. Or number two, we can speak condemnation into their lives. Judgmentalism calls for repentance, but it also equals rejection. Grace can call for repentance, but it calls for restoration. And we all know the difference. Foolish judging closes doors, builds walls, creates anger, leaves resentment. Gracious judgment gives clarity, invites relationship, breathes out love. That's the difference between the two. So when Jesus says, judge not, here's what I think he's saying. He is condemning ungracious, ignorant judgment. That's the issue. Let me say it again. He's condemning ungracious and ignorant judgment. That's the condemnation here. He's not forbidding all judgment, but a judgment that is ungracious and ignorant. So, point number two, why we should avoid foolish judgment. And here let's begin to read verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now we could stop there, couldn't we? What was just said? Don't you do it, lest the very thing you do come back on your own head. Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Your outline says, God will judge us in like manner. No doubt. How would you like to stand before God's bar of judgment and God use the very measure that you've used into other people's lives? Who would stand? And so we do well to take this as a deep warning from Scripture. And then we come to verse 3, which is kind of meant to be humorous. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I mean, you can imagine a person saying, oh, just a minute, there's something in your eye. Let me help you get that out. And there's a Douglas fir sticking out of their own eye. You know, it's absurd. There's an absurdity, and it's meant to be absurdity. It's meant to look so ridiculous. And the point is, when we judge foolishly, we become hypocrites. We become hypocrites. It's fascinating because it's often not seen by us, but it's seen by others around us. That's the crazy thing. We don't see our own hypocrisy, but others who notice us may not say it, but they know it because they recognize that we condemn the same things that are true in us. Now, there's something else I've seen in this passage, and I want you to take you to verse 5, because notice what it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus is not saying, don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, part of that is what the church is here for, don't you think? I mean, we're to help each other living in righteously. There are several elders who minister into my life who have the right to speak corrective words into my life, and I appreciate it and love them for it, because I actually know two things. One is they're doing it out of love, and they recognize that I won't see these things, but they're concerned for me. Secondly, I've noticed them as humble. You know what I'm saying when I say humble? They've taken the log out of their own eye. They are the individuals who have been quick to repent themselves. It's so fascinating. Men and women who have been used by God to speak transformation into the hearts and lives of people are always the men and women who are the first to showcase their own humility, that when they correct, they are always so overwhelmingly aware of their own sin and are so overwhelmingly ready to bow the knee themselves and repent. And when you find an individual who has a repentant attitude, who does not hide their own sin, how much easier it is then for them to speak into our own lives. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, I had a preaching prof who said, young men, yes, it's true, at one point I was a young man. And I remember him saying, young men, when you preach about hell, for you must, make sure that when you preach on the subject of hell, you have a tear in your eye and a broken heart. Never be the man that preaches on hell with a feeling of superiority. Always be aware that you yourself should have gone there were it not for the loving grace of a Savior who took your sins away. The word of hell should create a great dissonance in our own heart. We must preach because it is the word of God, but we must at the same time do it with an appealing, gracious heart that invites individuals to come to Christ. And so Jesus warned about foolish judgment, the kind that drive people away from the message that he has, because really that's what this sermon is all about. If you read Matthew chapter 7, the context is that Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. The implication is that we're going out into the world and we're drawing people to a God who loves them, the God who sends his rain. Remember, Jesus taught this on the field of the unrighteous man and the righteous man at the same time. It's this that we're going out to. And he says, you know what? This, be salt, be light. So therefore, do not carry with you judgmentalism, but carry with you graciousness. And then we come to verse 6, and we might wonder, why is it there? Do not give dogs what is holy and throw your pearls before pigs. And you say, okay, I get everything. I just don't know why that's there, lest they trample them underfoot, turn and attack you. Why call people dogs and pigs? It seems so harsh. Most of us being urban types don't know a lot about pigs. I do. I do because my wife was raised on a hog farm. Her dad had thousands of oinkers. It was amazing. And when I first got to know her, I knew nothing about them. And I remember once in the early days just getting to know her father-in-law, my father-in-law. And I remember that we were going to load some hogs, I was helping him, into the back of his truck. in the wintertime and then take them to the slaughterhouse, because that's where hogs end up in the end. If you like bacon, you're responsible for that. I just want to let you know. So we were loading them into the back, and one of them escaped. 250-pound hog, and it was in the winter, and he was heading out over the flat prairie. Kathy was raised in the prairies, and it was over, you know, snowbanks, and it was making its way for freedom in the way it could. And, you know, I said to my father-in-law, I said, you know, there's a snowmobile standing right there. I said, let me get on the snowmobile, and let me go after the hog. I wanted to do it. And he had this wry smile. I said, sure, go for it. So I hopped on, started that thing, and I was off. I didn't know the nature of pigs. That pig turned on me. It was looking, it was a big thing, and it made almost a barking sound like a dog, and it came after me, and it was going to tear my leg off. I mean, it was making for it. So this amusing thing happened. I'm now driving the snowmobile with a hog chasing me. That's what's actually happening. Pleading with the Lord for mercy. And my father-in-law back at the barn door looking at that and saying, yeah, you know. In the end of the day, it's because the hog never got out. He finally was exhausted and collapsed. That allowed us to bring him back in. That's how. But I learned something, and there's an image in here. Hogs, pigs, and packs of dogs will devour human beings. And Jesus has, within all of this teaching about judgmentalism, he has this implication that his evangelists are winsome people, that they're gracious. But he also knows that when they're gracious, they will be presenting the gospel in a world where there will be people waiting to devour them. In Christ's day, it was the religious teachers. They were waiting to nail him to a cross. Today, we have people sharing the gospel all over the world. And as they share the gospel in the world, I want to let you know something, that many of them are being imprisoned and many of them are being put to death for their faith. We also know that there are people in our culture who do not wish to hear, but wish to jump, devour, argue, condemn. And Jesus wants to say, when you do that, number one, do not be judgmental, but don't be naive either. And so I simply put it this way, wise judgment consists of knowing who hates wisdom, and knowing when to speak and when to remain silent. So let me get back to the letter I received from the woman who said she was a Christian and she was living with a man and she was demanding no judgment. The tone of the letter seemed harsh and it seemed demanding. And I had a difficult time knowing exactly how to take that letter. Was she simply wanting to condemn evangelicals? Or was she simply expressing the brokenness and the woundedness that she felt? It was difficult to know. But I remind myself of words that Paul gave us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, that's the call. We are speaking for a God who so loved a rebellious, hell-bound world that he gave his only son. We are speaking for a God who, in the face of condemnation, which is rightfully ours, presents grace, which is the gospel. As we learn the gospel, the good and saving news, let us also learn the grace that inspired the gospel. And may the grace that inspired the gospel become our moniker. May we be known as those who are engaging, who are able to engage well, but always do so with the attitude of the God who called us. Stand with me in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for this sermon that Jesus taught and the very many nuances in it. Thank you for inviting us to have a heart of wisdom, to reflect upon the kind of God that we serve. Lord, sometimes when we want to speak to our community, help us to know how to speak in such a way that we actually communicate what we should be communicating, a God of love and a God of grace. Lord, when we speak to individuals, help us to speak the same way. Heavenly Father, when we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to also speak that way. And all the while, Heavenly Father, help us to remember that the God we serve is indeed a righteous God. And so, Heavenly Father, we carry always within us the two things that you taught us, truth and love. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us to hold both of them, we pray in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. The Lord bless you.